you, everybody, for putting that together. Let's give him a round of applause for that. Is there... Okay, there is no children's church today. So what I need everyone to do then is I need you to put your open up your Bibles, and I need you to look at two passages today. So you want to look at... put your finger in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. And if you want to put your finger in that one, and then you also want to look at Revelation chapter 4 and 5. So that's going to be where we're going to go today. And while you're doing that, I need a chair. Someone, I need to get a chair for this morning. Can someone help me with a chair? It's an illustration. So, see if I can... Okay, there we go. Good. All right. There. Isaiah chapter 6. Well, good morning, everyone, and I'm glad that you are here today, and I'm going to take a little bit of a different passage or look at the Easter story today, and I trust it will be very encouraging for you this morning. Occasionally, if we get a chance, Liz and I like to sneak out to a different church on occasion, and it's not because we don't love it here. We love being here. We love being a part of Manor. But occasionally, once in a while, it's nice to be Dan and Liz and the believers instead of Dan and Liz, the pastors, and just to enjoy a service somewhere else and be praised for that. And one occasion about a year ago, we didn't know where the church was that we were visiting was located. So we left early. I always like to leave early to be at church early, and it was in Red Deer, and I missed the turnoff, and so what happened is I drove all the way through Red Deer before I had to figure out how to turn back, and what was supposed to be me entering in at 15 minutes early resulted in me entering in at 20 minutes late for a worship service. We were entering into a worship service that was already in progress, that was already ongoing. And as an illustration, I would submit to you today that that is happening every single time that you and I are entering into worship. Worship of Jesus doesn't begin with us or end with us. Let me say that again. Worship of Jesus doesn't begin with us or end with us. When we begin the service at 10:30, let's say, it does not begin with us, nor does it end with us when we end the service at 12 o'clock. Every time you and I enter into worship, we are entering into a service that is currently in progress. And I'm not just talking about the fact that it's a time zone thing. Like right now, I want you to think about it, all around the world, for the past 24 hours, in every time zone, every church has got up around a specific time, and they have had their own Easter service for the last 24 hours, and we're joining into that. That's a pretty cool thing that we're entering into that, eh? Yeah, okay, some of you are. I'm actually not referring to that. I'm referring to the fact that every time that you and I enter into a time of worship here on earth, we are entering into a worship service that is currently being taken place in heaven. You see, friends, things are not always what they seem. Or more accurately, things are not only what they seem. There is more to this world than just a physical world. There does, in fact, exist a spiritual realm where heaven and hell exist. More is going on around us than we would ordinarily realize. And what I would say is long before you and I ever existed, long before you and I grew up in Ghost Pine or Alberta, or long before you and I decided to get up this morning and get dressed and have pancakes and sausages and come to a worship service in 2024, worship is happening on every given day in the heavens. Worship of Jesus has been going on day and night, night and day, for the living God since the beginning of time, and that has never ended. Okay? Scripture gives us several pictures, or what I'm going to say, video clips, so I sound cool, of what worship is like in heaven. And the two clearest pictures of heavenly worship are actually given to us in Isaiah 6 and Revelation 4 and 5. In Isaiah 6, it happens in 74 BC. So Isaiah is a prophet, and in his time in 740 BC, he sees a vision of heaven. He sees a vision of worship. Revelation 4 and 5 happen in the year 92 AD, approximately about 800 years later, give or take. And so what I would like to do for you this morning for Easter is I would like to read to you these sections of Scripture, all 32 verses for you, and I want to make a couple observations for the Easter story. So because this is a fairly big chunk of Scripture, if you are able, I would like you to stand for this, so for the reading of God's Word, and I will read along with you. And Garrison, I have the remote, but I'm going to read here, so you got it. All right. This is the reading of God's Word, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. It says this: "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to the other and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with his tongues from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for.' And I heard of a voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go out for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" And if you flip over to Revelation 4, goes like this: "After this I looked," so this is John, he's being exiled to the island of Patmos, and he too has a vision of heaven, of worship, and it says this: "After I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice said, which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and each seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed with white garments and with white crowns on their head. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumbling and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, each of which were the seven spirits of God, and before there was a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, each side of the throne are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind." That's a really odd picture. "The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings," note that, "are all full of eyes around them and within, and day and night they never cease to say," what? "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives for and ever, the 24 elders fall down face before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy are you, Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power in all created things. And you and they will be, and by your will they existed and they were created. And lastly, then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written, and within and on the back with seven sealed seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break the seals? And no one in heaven and earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And the elder said to me, weep no more, for the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and the seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns, with seven eyes, and the spirits of God were all upon it. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls of incense. This is the word of God. You may take a seat. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your resurrection. And I pray today that as we examine your word, you would have something for us and you would speak into us and convict us and encourage us through your word. And the whole church said, amen. I don't know if you noticed, those are two very vivid and big descriptions of heaven. And some of them sound very abstract and very weird to us today. As you hear these two heavenly worship scenes depicted, you probably no doubt have noticed that they are, how similar they are. Both pictures have shaped the church's worship for centuries. Yet, although I trust you notice that there are some major differences. From the time Isaiah 6 happens to the time of Revelation chapter 4 and 5, something changed. I don't know if you caught it. From 740 BC all the way to 92 AD, something changed in heavenly worship. Although worship in the heaven has been going on since long before this scene, something in between those two dates changed in a significant way. Something in the way that worship happened in heaven and changed. And I want to point it out to you because when we begin to grasp the change in these two visions, we will actually see what changes in our earthly worship. So today, all I'm going to do today is, here's the message outline. I'm going to compare and contrast these two visions, and I'm going to share with you what's the same, and I'm going to share with you what's different. So to start off, let's look at what's the same. What is the same? Well, here's what I'm going to tell you. In both visions, there's a throne, there's someone sitting on the throne who is attended by creatures who can't stop singing. So let's look at the throne first. 740 BC, there is a throne. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. Revelation 4, chapter 2, at once in the spirit, and behold, a what? Throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. So there's the same. It's the same throne. From 740 BC to 92 AD, there is a throne. The same throne defied all kinds of assaults against it, surviving every attempt for someone to take it off. It is still standing there, while thousands of others have tried to collapse, have collapsed around it. On number two, here's what else is saying the same. There is someone sitting on that throne. In Isaiah, it says this, I saw who? The Lord sitting on the throne. In 92 AD, behold, a throne with someone sitting on it. I want to make this observation. I know it sounds a little bit simple, but hear me out. There is a throne in both visions, and in both visions, the throne is occupied. there is a headquarters for the universe, and it's not vacant. It's not up for grabs. Someone is sitting on that throne. These visions occurred in times of suffering. One time during the time that King Uzziah died, which is a time in Israel's history that is very dark and very troublesome, as the nation is on the brink of collapse. It's very rare for anyone in the Old Testament to date something by the year that the king died. It's usually the other way around. It's in the fifth year or the fourth year of the king that they did this. But in Isaiah's case, he says, this happened when King Uzziah died, signifying that this is a bad year. 92 AD is a bad year for Christians, because it is the year that is almost close to, it's the year where John is put in prison on the island of Patmos, and a great, great persecution breaks out against the Christian faith. And I'm talking great. Since 740 BC, though, history has witnessed the coming and going of empire after empire, kingdom after kingdom, government after government, administration after administration. Samaria rose and fell, Egypt rose and fell, Assyria rose and fell, Babylon, Persia, Greece, then Rome, all the Caesars rose and fell, the Byzantine Empire rose and fell, the Ottoman Empire rose and fell, the Inca and Aztec Empire rose and fell, and in the 20th century alone, we've witnessed the dethroning of the Spanish, Portuguese, and the Dutch empires. We've seen the rise and fall of Adolf Hitler, Mussolini, and since the fall of the Berlin Wall in 1989, we've witnessed the dismantling of the once mighty Soviet Union and the apartheid reign of South Africa. Hong Kong is now part of the People's Republic of China, further dismantling the once mighty British Empire. And I need to point out that every time we live today, we see empires and countries collapsing, don't we? Have you not watched the news lately and see what's happened in Haiti? Yet here we have a vision of somebody whose empire has not collapsed. In Isaiah 6, 740 BC, and Revelation 4, 5, 9 and 5, there is someone sitting on it, the same throne, fixed and unmovable. While other thrones disintegrate, this one remains. And we have every reason to believe it will continue to do so long after every other nation falls. What else is the same? There's angelic creatures that do both, that do repetitive and continuous worship. They in John's vision, it says they do not cease. They never tire. The repetition is over and over and over again. Holy, 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 day after day, night after night, week after week, month after month, decade after decade, century after century. If someone complains about singing the same seven words 70 times for 20 minutes, I'll lose it. There's always an emphasis on the three. Why? Because the three represents the triune God of grace. It's the nature of his character. It's the one who sits on the holy. It implies beauty. It implies majesty. It implies purity. There's angels worshiping him. So there you have it. Both dreams, you have a throne. You have someone sitting on that throne. And then you have these angels or these angelic creatures worshiping day and night. That's what's the same. Have you noticed what's different, though? There are a few different. There are a few things that are different. So let me point out one to you. Let's go here. Here's what's different. In the second vision, there are 24 smaller thrones. Have you noticed that? You see here, you see the throne, the capital T, the big throne, and then there's 24 small thrones around it. What gives? Are these rival thrones moving to take over? No. The living God has chosen to set up these thrones around him. The living God has chosen to bring others into his governing of the universe. And then there's 24 of them. 24 T 2 times 12. The 24 courses are those of the priesthood of those who represent the 12 tribes of Israel before the resurrection and the 12 apostles after the resurrection. It signifies that the capital that God's of God's immovable grace throughout the entire world. The capital T throne cannot be toppled, and neither can the small thrones. Throughout all history, the ups and downs of history, the church remains. Jesus promises that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not, will what, church? Will not prevail against it. The gates of hell have tried and they are trying and they will try, but they will not win. They are not winning and they will never win. What else is different? I don't know if you noticed, but the angels are different. In 740 BC, Isaiah saw seraphim with six wings, and with two they covered their faces. Now that's important. Why? Because of the awesome beauty of the one who sits on the throne. Because of the awesome purity of the one who sits on the throne. As mere creatures, they could not handle this beauty and this purity. Which is why Isaiah himself says, "Woe to me, for my eyes have seen the King, and I am ruined, a mere creature and a sinful creature at that, not able to handle the presence of such beauty and so mighty." So in the first vision, the angels cover their eyes. But did you notice that that's not true in the second vision? In the second vision, in 92 AD, Revelation describes creatures each having six wings, but there is no mention of them covering their faces. There's no mention of them covering their eyes. Instead, John says that the creatures with six wings are full of eyes around and inside. I have no idea what that means, but I know that they're full of eyes. In 740 BC, they cover all their eyes, and in 92 AD, they're full of eyes. And I want to point that out because what that tells us is this. Something must have happened. Something must have happened to allow the creatures to behold holiness. Something must have happened to allow creatures to stand in the presence of holiness and not be undone. What was it? Did they somehow become more spiritual? Did they go to Sunday school more often? Did they go to church more often? Did they read their Bible more often? What allowed them at one point to like not look at God to now say, "I'm going to go look at God"? What happened? Was it that they achieved a higher level of maturity or spirituality? No. And here's where we come to the heart of the change. The heart of the change, my friends, is Easter. Every time I see this, my heart begins to break. Revelation 5, chapter 6 says this, "And I saw in the middle of the throne," not the side of the throne, not behind the throne, not in front of the throne, in the middle of the throne, oh, that's good too. That works. "I saw at the center of the throne a lamb, the triumph lamb, and he alone could open the book. I turned to see a lion and I saw a lamb. In the middle, in the center of the whole room was a lamb." I need you to picture this for a minute because in Revelation, you need to understand something. In Revelation, how you read Revelation in particular is you always look for what's in the middle, what's in the center. And in Isaiah's dream and in Revelation's vision, there is a throne in the what? In the center. And in the center of the dream, there is a person sitting on there who is portrayed in both dreams as holy and righteous. And that's God. And then Revelation chapter 5 tells us that sitting in the middle of the middle, sitting in the middle of all that holiness and all that purity and all that justice and all that grace, is this lamb. In the middle of the holiness is the Lamb who represents Jesus, the grace. In the center of the center of the center of the center is Jesus. I saw in the middle a Lamb that was slain. That is what's happened. The Lamb was slain. Jesus Christ was slain. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world has been slain. And that's why there are 24 others around with thrones. They represent the Lamb's people, the people that brought, the people bought with the price of his blood. And this is why those attending no longer can cover their eyes, but they say, holy, holy, holy. Something has been done from creation. Something's been done for creation to enable mere creatures to come into the presence of this blazing beauty, this blazing purity, and not get fried by it. And that's Jesus Christ, the Lamb that has taken away our sin. And that changes the dynamics of heavenly worship. Did you catch that? The whole tone changes. The whole game changes. In 740 BC, Isaiah's creatures hide their eyes, but in 92 AD, in Revelation 4 and 5, creatures open their eyes and they point humanity to the one who stands in the middle of the throne, and that's Jesus. That's what changed. Which brings me to my last observation of what changed. Worship went from woe to worthy. In 740 BC, Isaiah 6, when Isaiah was ushered into the presence of God, Isaiah's cry was what? We'll say that again. Woe. Woe is me. Woe is me. But in 92 AD, when John has entered into the presence of God in Revelation 4 and 5, his cry is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. Before the death and resurrection of Mary's little lamb, the posture and language of worship was fear. Woe, I'm such a miserable sinner. I've fallen short of the glory of God. But after the death and resurrection of Jesus, the posture and language of worship is joy. Worthy, worthy are you, Lord, who has made it possible for me to be here. See, at Isaiah 6, at the center of the universe is holiness, unspeakable beauty. But in Revelation chapter 4 or 5, at the center of all that holiness is unspeakable mercy and grace. Grace greater than all our sin. For in the center of all that holiness is the Lamb who died to take away the sin of the world. Worthy, Revelation 5:12. Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and glory and a blessing. Oh yes, we may enter into the unveiled presence of all that beauty and purity. And our immediate instinct might be to go to woe. Remember when Peter met Jesus on the Sea of Galilee? What was Peter's words? Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. The death and resurrection of Jesus changed the focus from our condemnation in the sight of a holy God to his worthiness in sight of a merciful God. Our focus went from fear, woe is me, to gratitude, worthy. And here's the problem. There are some of us that have never entered into that change that has taken place in heavenly worship. There are people in this room who've grown up in church, who've grown up in church for a long time, and you're still saying, woe is me. I'm less, and I'm a mess, and my life is a joke. I feel like I'm ashamed for all the mistakes I made. I feel so bad for the things I did, and every time we come to church, it just feels like it's a big condemnation. You're such a bad person. I failed me. Woe is me. I failed at my job. Woe is me. I'm a bad dad. Woe is me, I have an addiction, I fell, I can't get over my sin. Do you know what Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says? It says that therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Jesus Christ, the law of the one who gives the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The new creation has come and the old is gone, the new is here. You need to let that sink in for a minute. When I became a Christian, that was the verse that I held on to because I had made so many mistakes. Because Jesus rose from the dead, he can offer you a new life. And I find that there are many Christians who can't identify with that and cannot say, there is no condemnation for me. There are many Christians in this audience right now who think that they are the worst of all sinners and have made too many mistakes since then. And the fact is, friends, is that Jesus rose from the dead means that he can offer you a new life. He can offer us a second chance, a third chance. He can offer a 15th chance. Some of us have been Christians and made mistakes, and we feel like we have to take the back seat to grace. And I know that there are consequences for sin. There are consequences for the things we've done, but even now, God's got a plan A for your life. Because he died and he rose again, he can actually offer that to you. That's why the worship in heaven goes from woe is me to worthy. So the question I have for you this morning about worship is not, what did I get out of the service this morning? Did I like the music? Was it too old school? Was it too new school? I don't even know what that means. Like, the question I have for you this morning is, did your heart cry worthy? Did you enter into the change that happened in heavenly worship? Are you crying worthy as the Lamb? Or are you still crying woe? Because you don't need to anymore. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ has changed our worship from fear to gratitude. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.